2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. So the apostle says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we heard that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." But verse 13 is very important. "But ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Heavenly Father, we do ask you to enlighten, empower your word to us this morning. We have much to learn of you. Father, we come today and maybe our hearts are torn one direction or another, and maybe there are giant obstacles that we face that we don't see how on earth that we can deal satisfactorily with it. But you, Lord, are all sufficient. So help us to rest in you, calm our hearts, and believe and work and walk by faith. Lord, this morning, if decisions need to be made, even in this public service, Lord, I pray that this is your house, this is your altar. We are your people, that our hearts and minds might be so set upon you that the Spirit of God would work freely among us and convict and draw. Lord, maybe there's that one this day that just needs to come to this altar and pray. Nobody needs to know. You just encourage their hearts today. Maybe right in their own seat, their own pew today. Lord, but you be with us as we endeavor to worship you in spirit and truth. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, of course, next week is going to be Labor Day. And Labor Day to me is kind of a strange holiday. It's a holiday that emphasizes labor or work. And the biggest thing that we want to do is what? Not work. Yeah, have a holiday. So it's kind of interesting in that way. It's also one of those holidays that has anybody ever got a card that said Happy Labor Day? How about flowers? You know, from the florist, you know, a big bouquet of something or another, nice card inside, you know, Happy Labor. No, the florists are out of business on Labor Day. They don't sell any flowers. And of course, it's kind of a bad news weekend, and we need to remember our police and their respect coming up, because there are going to be folks all over the place who are off, quote unquote, and they're going to get out there and they're going to drink too much. They're going to get all involved and maybe the drugs, there'll be domestic violence, all kinds of stuff. So it's a very strange couple of days that are coming up. So let's remember those. But I want to talk to you this morning, or at least start off with, this is an odd thing, I've never done this, but anyway, it's not that this is a true story, I tell you many true stories, but I've never told you one this way before, so I'm going to tell it this way this morning. But it's a true story. It's about the USS Astoria, which was the first U.S. cruiser to engage the Japanese fleet during the Battle of Savo Island in World War II. This was a night action. It was fought August 8th through the 9th in 1942. And although the Astoria scored two major hits on the Imperial Japanese flagship, the Chokichi, I guess that's how you say it, she herself was badly damaged and began to sink on the 9th of August. About 2 o'clock that morning, a young Midwestern signalman, third class, Elgin Staples was swept overboard by a blast from the Astoria's 8-inch gun turret that blew up from one of the Japanese hits upon the ship. He was wounded. He had fragments of shrapnel in both legs. He was in semi-shock. He was, you know, in bad shape. And Staples was kept afloat by a narrow life belt that somehow he managed to activate. It had a kind of a simple little thing. You just had to push this little mechanism and it activated. So keep your finger there. I'll tell you more later. Over in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible tells us that on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and rested on the seventh day. I would encourage you to go back and look at the scripture from the point of view of God being creator, God being a builder, God being a worker. You'll see that he is a worker. He works. And because he works and he recognizes the frailties of who we are, we're created in his image, but we're not God, he recognizes it and has an appreciation for rest. So God knows something about work, and he also knows something about the need for us to have rest. If you don't believe me, just take your hand, make a fist. Okay? Just hold it there to the end of the service. Oh, you won't do it, will you? In a little while, you're going to go like that. Yeah, you're going to want some rest. Well, we're created in the image of God. We have the attributes in the sense that we can reason, we have free will, all those marvelous and wonderful things, but we are not God. And so it's very important for us to understand what the plan that God has for us in the sense of labor and rest and have a right balance with that. Over in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "And the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." What does that mean? It means that he was supposed to work in the garden, to tend the garden. My wife said something the other day about a tomato. Joy has been bringing across the street some tomatoes to us, and they're very good. They're sweet, tender, juicy, tasty tomatoes, and I look forward to them coming across the street. We have two tomato plants our own selves out in the backyard. And they actually have had a couple of them that got red. But they bust, or whatever. And of course, they got about that big. So I don't know what we're not doing right. I gave up on tomatoes long years ago. She decided to try to do it again this year. I pretty much think I don't know how to grow a tomato. When we were in Louisville, for example, somebody told me, you know, plant a couple of tomatoes, you have lots of tomatoes. So I did, and the bugs ate them all up and did all kinds of stuff. We never got any tomatoes off that thing. Then this guy, the same guy that told me to plant the tomatoes, he says, "Well, you've got to do something. Did you put down some good soil, or did you just plant them in the backyard?" I said, "I just plant them in the backyard." He said, "Well, there's part of your problem." He said, "Dig up the soil, put you some good topsoil in there, put you some plant food in there, put that all together." He said, "Did you water them?" Well, I thought, that's it rains. That's water. Farmers don't go out and water their corn fields, do they? So I thought, okay, well, all right. So I dug up the ground along the fence, and I put some soil in there, put a little plant food in there, and I got to thinking about the watering thing, and I thought, well, okay, I think I'll build like a little box. So I built like a kind of little box, put them in, put three tomato plants in there. And lo and behold, somewhere along the middle of summer, they were dead as a doornail. I either put too much plant food, too much soil, too much water, or something. So anyway, I'm not much on tomatoes, but thank you, Joy and Barry, for knowing how to do that. But it's tending the garden. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to make the earth bring forth fruit. So right from the very beginning, man was commissioned to work. I don't know about you. Work has always broke me out in a hot sweat. That's just the way it goes with me. You know, this morning on our Sunday school lesson for the youth, and I was reading over the Bible verses. Over in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10, there was a verse that I suppose I have read before, but it never jumped out at me like it did this morning. I thought, wow, it talks about the lesson was about creation and about us working and God working. It talks about the Lord, the righteous, tending the beasts. And Jenny and I talked about that a little bit this morning, and we got our thinking caps on, and we thought, well, you know, that means that we are supposed to be God's stewards. And if we have a dog, we're supposed to feed and water it, aren't we? We know, for example, every now and then on television, you'll see somebody, animal cruelty people go out, and somebody has a horse or something, that poor thing's standing out in the field and is about to starve to death, and push it over with a feather. Somebody hadn't been watering, somebody hadn't been feeding it, so it needs medical attention, all those kind of things. And what do they do to the people who own the farm that don't take care of the horse? They arrest them, don't they? For being cruel to animals. So the Lord says, now listen, you're supposed to manage this. This beast can't do it, but you're supposed to do it. You're the human being here. And then it says that's not the surprising thing. Then it says something about the tender mercies of the unrighteous are cruelty. And that's what got me. I thought, the tender mercies of the unrighteous are cruelty. And I thought, oh yeah. Oh, yeah. You see, we've got all kinds of folks running around, and they're worried about snail darters and all kinds of stuff, and they're not coming from the right position. They're putting the creature above the creator. They're not recognizing man's dominion or stewardship over. And so they put the animal in charge. That's cruelty. Because they don't know what to do. Did you hear that on the radio last week where some kind of psychological magazine of some kind or another was saying that zoos are a cesspool of discrimination and sexual something or another? Because, you know, zoos talk about male animals and female animals, don't they? Stuff like that. Well, we can't do that. You know, let's not be talking about little boys and little girls in school anymore. Let's confuse them thoroughly, you know. And so the article written by the University of Pennsylvania instructor. Here's another university. If I had a child that was going to university, I wouldn't let him go. This is a nitwit. He's a lunatic. How he got hired on as a professor, I do not know. Because the summation of the whole article was, what you need to do, premises that you have are wrong, and what you need to do is talk to the animals. I thought, well, I guess this guy must have watched Dr. Doolittle when he was little and not realized it was a fantasy. Well, listen, we're supposed to work, and we're supposed to take care of things. We're supposed to be God's stewards over all the earth. We're responsible for the animals and the beasts and all those kind of things. We're not supposed to act cruel to them. The environment, all those, we're in charge of all that. And it's a very interesting thing that, you know, in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the angels were sent to announce that birth. Were they sent to kings and princesses? They were sent to shepherds. Shepherds! You say, I don't know about that. Yes, Luke chapter 2, remember that verse? And there in the same country, shepherds were abiding their fields at night, keeping the watch over their flocks by night. Shepherds. The Lord sent the announcement of the angel to shepherds to tell them of the birth of Christ. What were these shepherds doing? Biding their flocks by night. They're working. They're watching. They're tending their sheep. And then, let's not forget, who were they again? They were shepherds. Wouldn't it have been interesting to have been there that day with a news camera and all those kind of things? As the shepherds came in and you went like this. Okay, hold a second. What's your name? Who are you? Shepherd? Yeah, shepherd. I got it. Yeah. We would have told them back off, wouldn't we? Because they probably smell like sheep. I'm sure they didn't get up every morning and walk out to the portable shower unit and get the, what's that green and white soap that's so cool? Yeah. They didn't have any of that. I wonder when they did take a bath. Probably not too regularly. So they were shepherds. They probably stank. And that's who God goes to tell them about the birth of the Messiah. It's unbelievable. I read a story about a pastor who dressed up like a bum one time on Sunday morning and sat out on the front steps of the church to see how people in the church would react to this guy. And of course, some of it was good. Some of the folks went up and asked him if they could help him somehow or another. Some of the folks said something about, you kind of need to move off the steps over here. Let's put you on the side of the building. We'll talk about it a little bit. What were they doing? Let's get the bum off the steps. So there were all kinds of reactions. And there was somebody, though, that made the really fatal mistake. This guy said, come on in. Come on in. And he put the guy on the front row of the pew. And he said, the pastor will be here in a little bit. We're glad that you'll be here with us this morning and worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. And then, of course, when it got time for the pastor to speak, he got up, took off his hat and his wig and his beard and unrolled that terrible shirt that he had on and came to the pulpit. God has a special... I don't know how to say this exactly right, because you're going to say that's not right. But just give me an inch on this. God has a special place in his heart for ordinary people. Ordinary people. Ordinary people, working people, people that don't have all their T's and I's crossed, and he has a special place. Jesus himself was what? A carpenter. Mark chapter 6 records for us that the people's reaction to Jesus when he came and spoke at the synagogue, they said, what kind of wisdom does this guy have? Talking about his teachings. And they said this, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? We know Mary. She lives down the street here. The brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon. And not his sisters right here with us. And then the scripture has that very interesting little part. It says, and they were offended at him. What? They just said he's got such wisdom. The teachings are brilliant. How could this guy know this? And so then they tried to put those two together, that he's just a carpenter. He's just Mary's boy from down the street. I know his brothers. I know his... And they couldn't quite get that to mesh. Friends, I'm thinking to myself, we still can't get that to mesh. Because we still operate under the world's idea of what is supposed to be successful and good. And God has a whole nother idea. God doesn't care if you comb your hair properly. God doesn't care how you're dressed. What God's looking for is your heart. You see, some of these folks that are dressed to the nines, you would not want to be around their heart. Their hearts are hard. Their hearts are evil. They can conspire all the time to keep you in your place. At least that's what they think should be your place. But God has a whole nother idea. The world basically looks down upon working people. People snap to it when the big Lincoln pulls up. The guy gets out in the $2,000 suit, you know, the $1,000 watch, the $1,500 haircut. You're saying to yourself, $1,500 haircut? I never knew there was such a thing until we had a president who got one. Listen, the guy in the $2,000 suit and the $1,500 watch or whatever haircut or whatever it is, that guy could be the biggest crook in all the world. That's just outward trappings. But the old man that wrestles with the Spirit of God says, ah, that's what we like. Look at that guy. He's got all this going for him. Let's saddle up to him and maybe some of it will rub off on us. Well, listen. James reminds us over in James chapter 2, doesn't he? That God has no respect for persons. He says, for if any of you come to the assembly, a man with a gold ring and godly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect for him that weareth the gay clothing, and saith unto him, sit thou here in this good place, and you say to the poor man, stand thou there, or sit over there under my footstool. James is saying, don't do that. Every place else, that's what they do. Not here. Not with my people. I've got another idea going on here. I like to use the common things of this world to confound the wise. Matter of fact, James goes on to now to tell us that, doesn't he? Has not God chosen the poor things of the world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? God has a special place in his heart for everyday folks who work. And I think that's a wonderful thing. Peter, James, and John were fishermen. We used to live in Florida. We used to live in Niceville, Florida. We didn't live too far from the fish house, for example. And we would go down there, and that was always a really cool thing. I'd take a 5-gallon bucket, and I'd go down to the fish house, and I would fill that bucket up with shrimp for $5. And we would boil them and peel shrimp and, whew, that's good stuff. But you know what? You could blindfold somebody and turn them around and around and around and they could find the fish house. There it is over there. Same thing with fishermen, like shepherds. I'm kind of thinking the shepherds probably smelled better than fishermen. Peter, James, and John were fishermen. Sherry, did you put that hat on my desk this morning? Thank you. It made me smile. Matthew was a tax collector. I don't want to know any tax collectors. I have enough problem with them just normally. We're not told what the other apostles were. We're told what those guys were. But, you know, I suspect something. I suspect they were just normal, everyday, ordinary people that most people would have thought never amount to anything. Well, my little nephew, I always get those things mixed up, nephews and cousins and things like that. I think he's a nephew. Clint's a nephew? He's a nephew. Talking to him not too many weeks ago, and he said he bumped into his teacher at school, fifth grade teacher. And now Clint has been working out for BP out in the Gulf and those kind of things, making pretty good money. He's just that close to getting his license to be a boat captain. But you know, when the oil prices went down, we don't need you. And so he's been laid off for a while. And so he was trying to get on with the city. Anything he could possibly do, garbage man, that'd be fine. So the teacher asked him, you know, oh, okay, what you doing? He said, well, right now I'm trying to get on the city as a garbage collector. And you know what the teacher told him? She says, I knew you'd never amount to anything. Somebody needs to slap that gal. You know? Well, I told him, don't worry about her. She doesn't know about anything. common, ordinary people do the bulk of all that there is to be, that gets done. And the Lord loves them. Well, around 6 o'clock in the morning, Singleman, third class, Elgin Staples. Remember that story? Was rescued by a destroyer and returned to the Astoria. The Astoria, remember, was sinking. These guys pick him up, take him back. Now, the captain was attempting to save the ship by running it around, beaching the ship. It didn't work. And for a second time, Staples found himself back in the water, still wearing that life vest that he got blew off the boat to begin with on. You know, the Bible says to us, do everything you do to the glory of God. Everything you do to the glory of God. You know, I did, when I was going to college, I worked as a plumber's helper. I wasn't a plumber, I was just a helper. Sometimes I wish, in a certain sense, there are days when I think to myself, why didn't I just be a plumber? Those guys make $80 an hour. They only have to know one particular thing, water runs downhill. You know? Well, I was working as a plumber's helper, and we went to this Gulf Power building. That's like I&M, the big power company there in Florida. And they were building this big, huge thing, and it was going to be all prefab concrete and things like that. And so we went there, and my boss, his name was Joe Sinn, S-I-N-N. Everybody thought that was funny because I'm the preacher and working with Sinn. He actually was a pretty good guy to work for, because if you worked for him for any length of time whatsoever, then you knew you were doing okay, because he fired everybody just like that. Fire, 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 fire. Go home. Pick it up. Go home. I made it 4 years with him, you know. I don't know. Anyway, so Joe and we go out there. He looks at this place. They have a foundation. Inside the foundation are just big mounds of dirt. Normally, there'll be somebody that comes along and levels all that out. That wasn't the case. So Joe walked around, looked around. He says, well, guess what? He says, go to the trailer. Start inventorying the trailer. He says, I'm not staying here. There's no plumbing going on here. So that's what I did. I started counting the elbows and the T's and the pipe and all that kind of stuff, trying to put it on a piece of paper. In about 3 or 4 days, I realized he didn't really care. He was just giving me something to do. He would come out to the truck, get out, go check the stuff. I'm gone. And so that's the way it was for maybe close to 6 weeks. I'm the only plumber on the job. I'm not even a plumber. I'm just a plumber's helper. Of course, I do know water runs downhill. Well, the carpenters came. I don't know if you can call guys that take cranes and move stuff carpenters, but those kind of guys came and said, you know what? You've got to put this main sewer line in because we're going to start putting stuff together. Okay. I'm the only one there. I'm looking at a mound of dirt, probably 6 or 7 foot high, that I've got to burrow through to put the main line. I can read the plans. I know that's where it's got to go. So I started digging. I used the Alabama backhoe most of the time. For you, some of you don't know what an Alabama backhoe is. It's a shovel. And I shovel, and I shovel, and I shovel, and I shovel. And I told Joe several times, I said, Joe, I've got to dig this ditch. He said, fine, do it. Go ahead. I'll see you later. I said, I need some help. He said, well, I'm the plumber. You're the helper. You know. So I dug and I dug and I dug. And I worked out there all summer long, really hot, with these other guys. Eventually, actually, Joe showed up. And guess what he did? He brought out a little bobcat and flattened all the hills. After I dug a hole through that one, he flattened it. Got to dig another one. He did help me a little bit on that one. But we had to, they had forgotten to put plastic sleeves in the side of the foundations. Pipe, you know, pipes run through things. Walls. You got a concrete wall about that thick. You had to put, they should have formed it with a sleeve in there so the electric could get through there, the plumbing could get through there, whatever. Whatever. They didn't do any of that. So there was no holes in the walls on the outside. So guess what they said? Go hire a jackhammer and knock a hole in the side, every place you need a side. Don't worry about the electricians. Let them do their own. If that happens to be a place where the electricians can come through, but we're doing plumbing. Have you ever done a jackhammer? That'll shake your teeth out. Yeah. So Richard Williams came out there. He's helping me. Joe would say, okay, here, right here. He took his pencil and he'd mark a big mark. He said, put a 4-inch hole here. I'll see you guys after lunch. He'd come by and check on us and go back. I don't know if he worked any of that summer at all. I think he got paid because I filled out the time cards. But anyway, at the end of summer, we actually had some pipes and various different things laid and things like that. And the head engineer for the other guys came over, and I was looking at the plans, and I was talking to Richard. And Richard said, you know, well, we need to do so and so. And he said something to me, and I said, well, I said, you're going to have to look for Joe. He's the plumber. I'm just the helper. He said, oh, really? I said, yeah. And I said, and I've got 2 more days, and I'm gone. I'm back to school. He said, oh, wow. He says, well, we won't have anybody on the job from the plumbers. Okay, well, so the next day at lunchtime, guess what happened? Those concrete guys with the cranes and all those kind of people, they came over and they got me and they took me to Dairy Queen and they bought me a chocolate shake, a hamburger, and an order of fries. The engineer guy said, I don't know what these other guys have been doing, but you've been working. You're going back to school. Lunch on me. Wasn't that cool? That was really cool. You see, do everything you do to the glory of God. Doesn't make any difference what other people are doing or not doing. That's no excuse. What are you supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be doing it. And guess what? One of these days, the Lord is going to pull you aside. He's not going to give you a chocolate shake or a hamburger or french fries. He's going to reward you with a crown of righteousness for faithfulness. And the whole kingdom is going to know that. Isn't that wild? Isn't that amazing? Unbelievable. At 12 noon, Seaman Staples was picked up again. This time by the USS President Jackson. He was actually one of 500 men who survived the initial destruction of the Astoria. So they picked him up again. He was in really bad shape, of course. And they brought him aboard the ship, and they transferred him to a medical ship. And finally, he was on a place that he had some time to reflect and think. And he was laying in bed, and he was looking at that life belt that he'd had on for almost 5 days. And he noticed it was manufactured by Firestone Tire and Rubber in Akron, Ohio. Just right over here. And it had a registration code, a number on it. So he read that, he looked at that, and he thought about this little belt had basically saved his life at least once and maybe twice. And so he began to think about that number. You know, Rodney and I go to the nursing homes on Wednesdays, and many, many times when we close what we're doing with the residents. We pray, and sometimes they'll give us prayer requests, sometimes not, but sometimes they do. And then sometimes we close in prayer, and we pray not just for the residents, but we pray for the staff. And I'll say something like, you know, Lord, bless these folks and help them to understand that this is not just simply a job, but it could be a ministry that they're performing in your name right here. Colossians 3:22 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. In America, workers want as much money as they possibly can for the least amount of work. And management wants as much work as they possibly can for the least amount of money. But Paul says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Everything we do is really unto the Lord. Everything. And verse 25 says, and you will be rewarded. You will be rewarded. Amazing, isn't it? Well, finally, Navy Seaman Staples. Remember that story I started? Received some leave. He went home. And after he was initially welcomed to his house with hugs and kisses and his mom and all those kind of people, and they were, you know, delighted he was home and he was, you know, heralding his rescue and all those kind of things, they asked him what happened, and he began to tell them the story. And his mother said to him, you know, son, I work for Firestone Tire and Rubber here in Akron, Ohio. So she told her son that. And she said, and you know, the company requires of us personal responsibility for everything we make. And so on each item I make, on each item everyone makes, you have to put a number. That tells the plant, you made it. And so we're required to do that. Because they want the best we can possibly give to each and every soldier, seaman, and airman. And Staples said to his mom, he says, Mom, I'll never forget the little life belt that I had on. And he says, I'll never forget the number. And he quoted the number. His mother immediately burst into tears, sobbing uncontrollably. He couldn't figure out what was going on. He was trying to console his mother. Finally, she composed herself, regained her composure somewhat, holding her son's face in her hands. She said to him, son, that's my number. What I'm trying to impress upon your minds this day is you may not understand what you're doing. It may seem like a menial task. No one appreciates. No one even cares. Just throw out the life belt and keep on going. But I want to tell you, as the Lord sees things, that may be the most important thing you'll ever do in your whole life. And every now and then, He makes that known to us. To encourage us, keep on going, be faithful, keep working, don't stop. What it is important. You may not see the big plan. You may never see and understand how that affects those around you. But if it's done to the glory of God, I guarantee you it is touching lives. Touching lives. You're serving the Lord. You're working. Remember, It's to the glory of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for the simplicity and the power, the dunamis of your word. You tell us that your word will not return unto you void. You tell us, Lord, that, look, we're pilgrims. We're on a big adventure here. This old earth is not our final place to rest. But there is going to come a day of rest. Keep working. Keep trusting. Keep faithing. Keep putting Jesus first. Because in the end, it all matters greatly. Lord, maybe somebody here this morning just needs some encouragement. Maybe they're in that place where it doesn't feel like anything's going right. My service is so insignificant. It has nothing to do with anything. Touch their heart, Lord. Encourage them. Help them to stand up again. Help them to reach out to you again. Not with sadness, but with joy. But these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.